All right, the kids can head out for children's church. As they do, you can stay here in 1 John chapter 3. We are slowly but surely making our way through 1 John. We'll also hit 2 John and 3 John, which are even shorter than 1 John. But some of you, I'm sure, are thinking, I thought 1 John was short. Why is it taking so long to get through? Well, that's just how it goes. John likes to write a lot of repetitious things and make really cool connections that if we were to go through it really fast, I could just kind of tell you, like, here's what John says and here's all the verses in 1 John that say it. We could do it that way, but instead we're trying to work through it as he has written it, and so we want to work through it and allow his work to speak as it was intended to. So today we're going to finish chapter 3, and we're going to work our way through the rest of the book here shortly, and then this will wrap up, I believe, if the schedule holds, I think Sunday before Thanksgiving, and then there will be a Q&A after, I believe. That's how that works. So if you have any questions that you would like me to research and try to answer as it relates to 1 through 3 John, you can send that to me, and I will work on those for that Q&A Sunday. So we're going to start today, realistically, at the second half of verse 10, which if you remember 2 weeks ago, we were wrapping up this section of what does God's family look like, and what does it look like if you are living as though Satan is your father? And he concludes this is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident is by whoever does what is not right is not of God. Especially, he says, those who do not love their brother. And so this section is going to be a continuation in some ways, but an escalation in another way, and a new section on talking about how a Christian's love for another believer or another Christian is a mark that they belong to God's family and living in the light and living in fellowship with God, and that is to bring about confidence in your own heart. So before we get started, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into verse 11. Dear Father, thank you for your word and for John writing them for us. We thank you that we can still read and learn more about you, who we are, and how we are to live our lives in a way that would glorify you. We ask that you give us understanding today to be able to identify parts of our lives that might need to be changed to be more like Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 11, John's going to say, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning." This section is going to have a lot of reminders. I don't have a whiteboard up here because I'm not going to do the whole drawing thing, but you might want to do that in your own notes. He uses a lot of words that we have already used in the first 2.5 chapters. Okay? This is the message, the word that you have heard from the beginning. Does it sound like John chapter 1? This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, also like the command that's always been there that you have had from the beginning, but it's kind of new. This is the command that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Again, I just love how John like tees up these like super simple Christian basic truths as though like they're super profound, and they are. But he just kind of says, like, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. Nothing new here. We, as Christians, should love each other. Earth-shattering, right? Big surprise there. And then the greatest thing is that he uses a super extreme example of what not to do. He says, we should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Okay, I think that's pretty obvious. If we should love each other as believers, we probably shouldn't go around killing each other. Right? Surprise. But if you see what he's doing here, he says, Cain, who was of the evil one, he's tying right back into verses 1 through 10 that was just above. Cain demonstrated that he was a son of the devil. Why and how? Because his deeds were evil, and he murdered his brother, who was righteous. So, John's making a point. As Christians, as children of God, not only should we not be sinning, we should also be loving one another. And we should do it in a way that is different than those who don't love each other, like Cain. So Cain and Abel were brothers, right? Biologically brothers. And John is using brothers, sibling, depending on your translation, the word there means siblings. But as believers, if we are siblings, one to another, in God's family, he's going to use an example of brothers of not doing it right. So Abel says, in verse 12, why did Cain murder Abel? Because Cain's works were evil, and Abel's brother, his brothers were righteous. So Abel was living as a child of God, pleasing God with his actions. He was righteous. Cain looked at that and hated it, and so he killed Abel. Now, if you're unfamiliar with this story, it's found in early chapters of Genesis. Abel offers a sacrifice to God. God accepts it. Cain offers a sacrifice to God, and God does not accept it. There's a huge, long debate as to why God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice, and we're not going to get into it today. You know, I have a paper somewhere written on one of my hard drives about it, so if you are really that interested, you can get that from me later. But here in John, this is just saying, we know Cain was not a child of God because he hated his brother Abel, who was righteous, and then killed him. Okay? And we're like, okay, I get your point. We should love one another. We should act as though we're brothers, but the good kind of brothers, not like Cain and Abel. We should be like Abel, and we should love each other. But then what does John say right after he said, don't be like Cain, who murdered his brother because he was evil and his brother was righteous? He then says, don't be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. He said that two or three other times already in 1 John. The world doesn't understand us because they don't understand God. The world's going to hate us because we live righteously. And so John masterfully manages to, in these two, three verses, pull in four or five other sections of his letter into one example. He says, don't be like Cain, who is a child of Satan, who killed his righteous brother Abel. Okay? So that's instructive for us that we ought to love one another. But then he's also saying, so then don't be surprised when the world hates you. No one should be surprised if we're living like Abel that there will be Cains who want to kill us. Physically or society-wise, they might not actually want to murder you, but they will want to silence you. They will want you to fall away and not be an important influence in your town or in your workplace. So don't be surprised that if you live righteously as a child of God, that there are going to be other people who hate you. I mean, he's pulling in all sorts of sections already from his own letter. So don't be surprised when there are Cains who hate you because you choose to live as a child of God and live righteously. And one of the things that we ought to do and emphasize, and this is what he's kind of offering as somewhat new, verse 14, is that we know that we have passed from death to life. I'd say also darkness to light. He's saying we are now different, and we are now God's family. We are in fellowship with him if we obey his commands. We know this. How? And so this is another test of, am I really a believer? Am I a child of God? Is this true of me? He says this is how we'll know it. Because we love our brothers. Because we love each other. Not because we're lovable, but because we are family. Because we are God's children. God's children exercise out their family values in a way that loves one another. And this is how we know we have passed from death to life. And this is how we know that there will be people who will hate us. He follows up, the one who does not love remains in death. So again, like the picture of earlier in 1 John, light and darkness, John would say, if you do not love one another as believers, you choose to walk in darkness. Because those who walk in light walk in love, and they love one another. But if you choose not to, you walk in death. And then he says, so, and then he does what Jesus did at the Sermon on the Mount, raises the bar with this whole thing. We're like, yeah, well, I'm not going around killing people. Good. Don't start that. But he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Quick note, because on first reading, you're going to say, like, oh, that means anyone who's killed someone doesn't get to go to heaven? Nope, wrong. Okay? We know plenty of people in the Bible who killed people who are definitely going to heaven. So it's not that. But what John is saying ties into his letter. So keeping this in context, he is saying, if you hate your brother, you do not love him, you are just like Cain. You murder your brother, and murderers walk in darkness, and you should have absolutely zero confidence that you have eternal life because you walk in darkness. So how does that play out for us? Well, we know that if we choose to love other believers because we love brothers, we will have confidence, as he will continue to repeat. We will know experientially that we are passed from death to life. We are now in the light. We are now walking in fellowship with God. But if we choose to not love other believers, it is though we are murderers. Now, we're going to continue through the next several verses, and this major theme is going to show up again and again. But just to get our wheels turning, I would imagine most of us come to church today not hating each other. Just wild guess, not sure. I would think at least all of you, if I asked, you'd say, like, yeah, I don't hate other Christians. Yet how unfortunate it is that it is not uncommon in a group of Christians, even at church events or Bible studies or prayer groups or anything, for people to talk poorly about other Christians. Usually not other Christians inside our own church, because, like, that's major taboo. But we will talk poorly about other Christians who live differently than us, who are either way more conservative than us or way more off the other end of the cliff than us. We'll talk about other denominations, like they're not actually following God because they do things differently than us. They have a different idea of what gifts are and what the end times will look like and all of these things. We will talk poorly and think poorly about them. We will gossip about Christians caught in all sorts of different things. We will go around passing along news that ought not to be passed around about other believers. And none of this is to say we should try and keep everything about Christians quiet. It is not to say we need to create a great cover-up for other believers. However, at some point I'd say it crosses a line where you are not loving other believers. And some of it's just flat out obvious. And some of it is very subtle and is very dangerous, because we can harbor hatred for other believers over the silliest of things because Satan wants us to. He wants us to dislike and hate and murder each other. But if we go about our lives this way, where we won't talk to someone who is a believer that we have no other issue with other than they go to a certain location and do entertainment a certain way, or if they vote a certain way, or whatever the case might be in our multitude, a list of filters of, like, these are the people that I like the most, right? But if we're going to treat people differently based on our own agenda, we are not getting it right, and we're pretty much murdering them. God's family, his primary family value is that of love. And we must love one another. And it's not just so that we can say, yep, did that, check, so God can like me more. Notice what John says the motivation and the outcome will be is if we love one another, then we ourselves will know that we have passed from death to life. Because that is not a normal thing. To love a bunch of people who are different than ourselves is not a normal, natural thing. But to love one another because they have been accepted by God's love demonstrates to us that we will have eternal life. So what does this look like? Verse 16. This is how we have come to know love. So you say, like, how am I supposed to love my brother? How am I supposed to love fellow Christians? Well, John's going to say, well, you got to love like this. This is the only way we ever came to know the kind of love, this foreign love, as he talked about in chapter 3, the first couple verses. This is how we've come to know love. He laid down his life for us. A very, again, simple. John's offering it up like this huge, like, secret key. We just miss it so much. He says, this is how we know how to love one another. Jesus laid down his life for us. So then, the conclusion is, we should also lay down our lives for our brothers or siblings or fellow believers. And we're all like, okay, so Jesus died for us, so now you need to die for everyone else. Again, taking it way too literally, what he is saying is we ought to, as Jesus did, lay aside what is good for us and do what is good for others. We talked about that in Philippians a couple months back. Jesus coming to earth, dying for us, to rescue us, was not so that he could get a whole bunch of good stuff out of the deal. He died for you and for me so that we could be benefited. And so John is saying, this is how we know what love is, what God's love is like. Jesus died for us. And I think he would say, you should do everything willingly up to the point of dying for other believers. But it's not what he is saying we ought to do. It's like, well, just be prepared to die for some other believer. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we ought to lay aside our own wants and desires, our own things, anything that we have. Yes, up to and including your own life. We should be willing to take all of that and set it aside in order to help another believer. We should not be holding on to anything that we would say, nope, not going to help, not going to take into consideration the needs of others. Because Jesus did not withhold anything. He laid down his life for us, so we should also be willing to lay down all that we have for each other. And then he gives an example, because one of those things is, as a preacher, you can just tell someone that and then move on. John gives us an illustration. He's like, so, consider this. If anyone has the world's goods, so if you have any money, possessions, power, authority, influence, any of those things, and you see your brother or sister in need, but you see your brother in need and close your eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in you? I'm like, wow, way to get real personal there, John. If you see another believer that has a need and you have the goods to meet those needs, and yet you simply decide to put your blinders on and turn away from their need, how dare you say that God's love resides in you? It's one of those things that John would say, if you say this, you're a liar, because John likes to call people liars. You cannot say, I love God and God's love resides or remains in me, and close your eyes to the needs of Christians. We are called to love one another with our entire lives. Everything that we have should be available in order to meet the needs of one another. And so he says, in good pastor application conclusion here, verse 18, little children, we must not love, and I would put another word in here, we must not love with only word or speech, but with truth and action. It's not enough to just say, like, yeah, I love other believers. I care about them. It's not enough to greet each other and say, hey, I love you, man. How was your week? It's not enough to just go around saying good things about other Christians in our town or our state or talking and saying like, oh, y'all, these people are good. Well, have you ever done a single thing to demonstrate that love? Because you can talk about it all you want. God could have talked about all the love he had for us all he wanted. But it wouldn't have done anything if Jesus never died for our sins. So, let's not love just with our words. Let's not just talk a big game and do nothing, but actually, with truth and action, work it out towards one another. Verse 19, this is how, by working out in truth and action towards one another, being willing to lay down all of our wants and desires and goods in order to benefit one another, this is how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince who? Because usually we'd say, like, this is how we'll convince the whole world that they need to love God. Well, that's probably part of it. But what John's main concern here is not the world, but your conscience, your heart, your soul, you. This is how you will be able to convince your own conscience, that thing inside of you that constantly is saying, like, I don't deserve to be part of God's family. Why does God love me enough that he would let me continue to do the wrong thing? This is how we convince our own conscience in God's presence, is by working our love out in truth and action towards each other. We will convince our conscience in his presence. And now I think we're entering into the realm of, like, when you're having fellowship with God, right? This is what we talked about, chapter 2 and other places as well, already in 1 John. But we're talking to God now, and we can go to pray to him and not feel good about talking to him. And what John is saying here is, if you live like his children and love one another, you will be able to quiet that conscience that says you shouldn't be talking to him. You don't deserve to be talking to God. And you can say, like, but he's my father, and I'm living that out truthfully in action with other believers. And then verse 20 says, even if, so let's say that you living this love out is not enough to convince your own conscience. Even if our conscience condemns us, we know that God is greater than our conscience, and he knows all things. So even if you can't get that nagging voice in you to shut up when you want to go talk to God, or it's like, you shouldn't do this, you have no, even if you can't, even if living this way out doesn't quiet that voice, know this: God knows all things. He knows that you're living it out. And he is more, get this, is more important than your own conscience. God is the dictator of what is right and wrong. Our conscience can sometimes be wrong, but we shouldn't disregard our conscience. John says we should be able to convince our conscience that we can talk to God. We can be confident in his presence because we live this out. But even if you can't, even if you can't, know this: God is greater than your conscience, and he knows everything. He knows if you're living out this love and truth towards one another. Then verse 21 says, dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, so this is the opposite, right? So he said, like, we can convince our conscience to be quiet, and even if we can't, God is greater than our conscience. But if your conscience isn't giving you an issue, we have confidence before God. Some might say boldness, confidence to approach God. And for what? Verse 22 is the continuing of that sentence. We have confidence before God and can, we have the ability to receive whatever we ask from him. And then it says, because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. And I think that's very unfortunate, because I don't believe that the because is there about we can receive whatever we ask from him. So let me pose it this way. I'll try and read this. It's unfortunately on a page turn for me. But if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence before God because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. So we can ask We can receive whatever we ask from him. It looks like, putting it in this order, that we can receive anything that we ask from him. We can get God to give us whatever we want if we are doing his commands and pleasing him in his sight. And in some ways, it's not all that drastically different, but I think this, because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing, is a support for why we have the right to be confident before God. Not confident that we'll get what we ask for, but confident enough to go ask God for whatever. If we are keeping his commands, doing what is pleasing in sight, being righteous, as he said in the verses earlier, we will have a conscience that doesn't condemn us or shouldn't be condemning us, and if we need God to quiet it, we'll ask him to do that. But we can have a confident approach before God because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight, which means we can ask and receive from God whatever. If we are living our lives in a way that is geared towards pleasing God, doing what is righteous, following his commands, the one command that John has already mentioned earlier that is one of the key things to keep is the law of love. So if we are loving each other, keeping God's commands to love each other as our own selves, doing what is right in his sight, then why would we ever lack the confidence to ask God for anything? There's nothing too big for God. There's nothing too crazy that we can ask for. Now, he might tell you no, but we can have confidence that we get to talk to God because we're having a relationship with him. We're in fellowship with him because we're keeping his commands. We're doing what is pleasing in his sight, and we can have confidence before him. Again, all three of those things key in on things John has already talked about. Confidence that Jesus is coming instead of being ashamed. We can have a fellowship with God. And the way that we know that we have fellowship with God is if we keep his commands. This results in a great prayer life where you can go before God and address the issues of your conscience. Where you're like, yeah, I did do these sin things and I should not do them. Jesus can then forgive you of those sins, put you back into the light. Once you're in the light, you can have confidence to ask God for anything. Now, you might not always get it. That's not what this verse is saying, although people will use this verse to say, as long as you're doing what God said, you can ask him for anything and he has to give it to you. God is not slave to your life. But you can have confidence to talk to him and ask him for anything. Verse 23. Now, this is the command that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. This can get a little bit confusing. You got a lot of he's and him's and one, depending on what translation you have. 23 is just a repeat. This is the command that we need to be following so that we can have confidence that we can talk to God and ask him for anything, is that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, which what he says earlier is what enters us into the kingdom of light. Then we need to also love one another as he commanded us, which again is another repeat of what John said. I believe it's in chapter 2, where it's talking about that there's this old command that's a new command that's not any new. It's the same thing that we've had from the beginning, that we ought to love his brother. Well, if we believe in Jesus, we have entered into the kingdom of light, and we are actively living out our love, not just in words, but in action as well, towards other believers as he commanded us. The one who does this, who keeps his commands, remains in him. So the person, so you or me or some other person who is doing this, believing in Jesus and loving one another as he was commanded, that person remains in God, in fellowship. Again, a majorly repeated theme in 1 John. And he and him, if you have a translation that does you the favor of capitalizing he when it refers to at least a member of the Godhead, you can see that it's saying that, and God remains in that person. So the person who keeps his commands, who God's commands, remains in God and God in that person. And the way that we, so the way that you and I can know that God remains in us is from the Spirit that he has given to us. Here we have all three members of the Godhead represented. If we believe in Jesus who laid down his life for us, we enter into God's family. Jesus is now our brother. And as our older brother and the one who rescued us, he says, hey, love all the other siblings you've got the way that I loved you. And we live that out in real life, not just in our head, not just in an imaginary verbal game that we play with everyone. If we actively sacrifice for others, we can know that we remain with God, the one who was from before the beginning, the one who sent the word into the world in order for us to know him. And this is how we know that God remains in us, as he would say in verses 1 through 10, God's seed or God's DNA remaining in us is by this. We have his Spirit living in us. The next section is going to talk about spirits and all sorts of things. The Holy Spirit is going to enter this conversation a lot more in the next several verses. So I don't want to go too far into it, because this is more or less John saying, like, and we're going to talk about something new. But we can know, is John's major concern, that we have received God's Spirit, which solidifies our position in remaining with God, staying in the light, walking in the light, loving one another, fulfilling God's commands. We can know that we are doing that if we do these couple of things. Not so that we get God's Spirit by doing these things. God doesn't work that way. John is saying, you want to know if you're saved. You want to know if you're a believer. You want to know that you're going to heaven and have eternal life. Here's some practical questions to ask yourself. And today's question is, do I see the needs of other believers and have all of my life's resources available to use? Or do I turn my eye like the priest in the story of the Good Samaritan? I see someone's eating, I'm like, whoop, yep, I didn't see anything. Am I willing to actively live out the love that God has given to me freely to those whom he also has redeemed, whether they go to church with me or not? Whether we agree on politics, hairstyles, clothing, music, entertainment, am I willing to actively live out love towards them because it has been so freely given to me? It is by living this love we meet God's commands, and meeting God's commands should give our own conscience, our own souls, confidence that we belong to God, which means that we can talk to him about anything at any time and ask him to do whatever. But the reverse is also true. So let me walk through the negative version, as John often will show you the positive and the negative. If we live our lives like Cain, where we despise one another, talk badly about each other, wish that they would just disappear, we live out a hate that murders God's children. And if you're going to live out hate that murders God's children, do you think you should have confidence talking to God? When you are actively hating God's children, what gives you the impression that God wants to hear what you want? You should not have confidence in your prayer life, and your ability to have a good relationship with God if you despise his kids. I'll tell you something right now. If you hate my kid, don't ask me for anything. It ain't happening. So if you hate my kid, don't tell me. Because I'm unlike God, I don't know all things. We ought to love one another, and we know this. It's a sad thing that God had to tell us that. But we ought to love one another, and not just by words, not just in a way that other people can see it, in a way that we're like, oh yeah, sure, I love these people. We gotta live it out. In words and in action, this demonstrates that we belong to one another because we belong to God. If God is saying, they're my family, let us not ever be found despising, hating, or talking poorly about them. And doing that ought to quiet your conscience and give you confidence. Because if you love God's family, you're part of God's family, you've believed in the name of Jesus, you have his spirit in you, there are no hurdles to talk to God. So we can be confident. We can ask him whatever we want. Doesn't mean we'll always get it, but we can have confidence that we get to talk to him because there's nothing in the way. John is going to continue in the second half of this book talking about how God is love and how this is very, very, very important to knowing you are a believer. Is to know God's love accurately, to live it out towards one another well. Because as he would say in earlier chapters, God is light. He will now say in chapter 4, after he's kind of already talked about it, that God is love. And so if you're not willing to do what is right and keep his commands and live in the light, and you're not willing to love as God loves, you do not belong to him because God is light and God is love. This isn't a great permissive love where we're just like, I will treat everyone really well all the time, regardless of anything. There are things that are wrong, which is why I believe John started with talking about light and darkness. There are times where you have to say, well, I love that person, but they're not pleasing God. But doesn't mean you have to hate them. Doesn't mean you have to murder them in your mind. But God is love as well as light. And if we are going to be God's children, we have to be children of light. And the best place to start is with each other. Loving fellow believers. As we seek to spread God's message into the world that, by the way, hates us like Cain hated Abel. Let us live out love towards all believers so that we can have confidence that we get to talk to God. Dear Father, we thank you for your word for us today. We pray that we would be people who love your children, any and all of them, regardless of all the other things that we usually use to dictate who our friends are or who we want to spend the most time with. Help us to grasp the importance and the value of seeing someone as you see them, as your children, that if they've believed in Jesus, that we ought to love them with a special kind of love like you loved us. Help us to actually work that out, not just talking, but in ways that we can serve one another, encourage one another, show up when someone is in need, to use all of the resources you have gifted to us to benefit each other. Help us also not to take advantage of that. Help us not to dictate that other people need to give us all things that we want, but help us to live out in love so that we can be confident that we have your spirit, we have eternal life, that we are part of your family, that we can talk to you whenever we want about anything. We will be confident that you will hear us. Help any of us who are struggling to love one another, love another believer. Help us to put this truth into action in our hearts and our lives, that we can have a clear conscience, not one that is condemning us. And we pray also that you would silence any misinformed consciences that we have that tell us we can't talk to you. Please correct those so that we can come before you with boldness to talk to you about anything we need. We ask this because you love us and you demonstrated that, not in word but in action, by sending Jesus, who laid down his life for us. And we ask that we would be willing to do the same for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.